morning again, everybody. If you have your Bibles there, I want you to open to Acts chapter 16 and Philippians chapter 1. Put your finger there. We're going to end there, but we're going to look at Acts chapter 15. We're going to step out of 1 John just for a week. And to tell you the truth, I thought it was because I didn't get time to prepare rightly for 1 John, but as I hear our church and I hear our family, I think God knew exactly what he was doing. And the title of this morning's message is Turning the World Upside Down. That's what it was. But as you were sharing your testimonies and what the Lord's doing in your life, we just changed the title and probably changed the whole sermon. Title of the sermon is Singing at Midnight. And in Acts chapter 16, what we're going to see is we're going to see Paul. He's going to start. He's going to plant the church in Philippi, first church Philippi had ever had. And Philippians is the letter written back to the church about 10 years later. And it refers to some of the things that took place here in Acts chapter 16 that we're going to look at. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see the church that literally changed the world. They turned the world upside down. And I didn't just make up that phrase for a good title for a sermon. As you get to Acts chapter 17, that's the tag that was actually put on the church when they would go into a town. They said, those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. And it wasn't a compliment. It was exactly what they did, though. They turned the world upside down. They caused a disturbance because everywhere they went, they took what was upside down in this world and they preached Jesus and they turned it right side up. And they brought the message of life and healing and wholeness and purpose that's found in Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts is really the record of the first century Christians and their efforts to change the world. It's one of the most significant historical documents that we have. And it's the story of how the gospel message reached the minds and the hearts of everybody. The educated, the uneducated, the rich, the poor, the barbarian, the cultured, and everywhere in between. And it's the story of the first century church, but it really outlines how God works through his church, how he works through his people, and how he works through us. And we see over and over this pattern in Scripture, and specifically in Acts. God's been pulling my heart towards Acts. When we get through 1 John, you might want to start reading Acts. I don't know, we might be heading that direction. But you see that God's work, it's the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. God lived in them and through them. And so it was the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. They knew this Word and they loved this Word. And so it was his Spirit working through the word in the hearts and the lives of his people. That's how God works. That's his plan for the church. And we have all these different kinds of plans, and you know, church planting and church growing and all of this. Here's God's plan. The power of his Spirit working through his word in your hearts, in your lives. And we got to watch that take place. We got to watch that unfold, even within our own body. And so you stop and think about this. On the day of Pentecost, when the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit, that's Acts chapter 1, there's about 120 believers. They're gathered together, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. And look at the impact from that point on that they made on the world. And by the way, their world, we look around our world, and we look, there's chaos and there's evil and you know, all the stuff and the immorality that's going on. Their world was very much like this. They lived under the oppression of the godless, heartless Roman Empire. Immorality was rampant. Idolatry, spiritism, demon worship, all of those things were part of that culture. And along with that were all the Greek gods that were worshipped and the idols and all of the paganism. And everywhere that the church went, they were ridiculed, they were oppressed, they were persecuted. And yet, within a period of about 30 years, that original group of 120 believers had led thousands and thousands of people to follow this man, this God-man named Jesus. That's what they did. And they simply trusted him, and they worshiped, and they prayed, and they walked in obedience, and they preached Jesus as Lord God, King, and Savior, and they turned the world upside down. That's what they did. And there is a pattern that we see. You see it if you read the book of Acts. You'll see it all the way through the book of Acts. And that is, they shared the message with boldness. They faced opposition. They persevered through that opposition. They saw the results of God's hand, and then God was glorified. And Acts chapter 16, and again, much of Acts, but Acts chapter 16 is really written as history. And so it's kind of hard to outline. It's more like a history book. But what we do see is this same pattern. And so we're going to use that pattern this morning and walk through this passage of Scripture. And what you'll see is a little bit of how do we face opposition? How does God show us here? How do we persevere during difficult times? How do I sing at midnight? How do I have joy in my heart during the darkest times that we can face? And that's what Paul writes back to the Philippians, by the way. It's a book of joy. But before we get to that, it's important that we understand how Paul and Silas, he's with Silas this time, and how they got to Philippi. It begins in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. We're going to read a bunch of scripture this morning, so be ready to run through this. Here's a geography lesson. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. And now they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. I wish they'd use names like Longmont. Anyway. But the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And so passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood pleading with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so the geography here can be kind of obscure or unimportant, but what took place here turned out to be one of the most significant events in church history, but also in world history. God is leading Paul and Silas to open up the gospel into Europe and from Europe on to the West. And that's the beginning of what happens here. And God literally leads them from Asia to Europe and to the Western civilization. And as you look back through history, you can see that this was literally one of the most important events of all time. It changed the course of Western civilization. It shaped who we are today. That was God's hand in history, moving Paul and moving the gospel where he needed to be to go. Question, did Paul and Silas know that at the time? No. But you know what? They were just obedient. God said go. They didn't know the big picture. They couldn't see the whole thing, but they were obedient to God's call. And what I want us to see as we move through the rest of this chapter is that they were specifically led by God to Philippi. Paul wanted to go another direction twice. It says Asia and Bithynia, but God, he shuts the door there. We don't know how God shuts the door, but he shuts the door. And then God gives Paul a vision, a specific direction. He says, "You're not going to go this way. I need you to go this way. You're going to go here." And verse 10, now after Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to go there, and that's where Philippi is at. But here's why this is important and why it's important to us. The church in Philippi was established by a prompting directly from the heart of God to Paul's heart. And that's important because even though they end up facing some major opposition when they get to Philippi and they go through some difficult times and some real suffering while they're in Philippi, where God had called them, here's the point. They were right in the middle of God's will. God leads them to a place of difficult circumstances. And I know we've looked at this before, church, but just because we're going through difficult times, just because you're facing difficult circumstances, does not mean you're outside of the will of God. In fact, often it means you're right where God called you. And you need to know that. You don't need to know that when you're in a good, you need to know that when you're in that place, when you're at midnight, when you're at that dark place, that, hey, he hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's there to walk with you through this. And so God led them into difficult circumstances, but he also led them through those circumstances. And he leads us through those times. And so let's look at the rest of the story here. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He details exactly what takes place. And they follow God's direction for their lives. And what we see is the same familiar pattern that we see through the book of Acts. And part of that pattern we like. We see God's hand working. We see miracles happening. And the other part of that pattern we don't like, we see difficult times. But Paul and Silas show how to walk through this, how to stand when we're facing opposition, how to persevere when I face difficult circumstances. How do we trust God in the darkest times? And so Paul and Silas, they're called, they're obedient to God's call. He gives them the geography of where they're supposed to go. And then the first thing they do is they share the message. Verse 11, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for, who wants to pronounce that? Samothrace, that's what I was thinking of. And the next day on Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth and from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what? The message. She responded to the message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And so they start right off with the message. And that's what they were there for. But this time it was different than when we see Paul going into cities and evangelizing. Whenever they went into a city, they would choose where to begin. Where do we begin to share Jesus? Where do we begin to share the message? And Paul always knew how to begin. Everywhere he went, he began with the simple message about Jesus. And in most places, Paul tried to begin in the most obvious natural place, which would be the synagogue, right? You're going to go to the church. That's where the religious people are. There's people there that are at least pursuing God, don't know where they stand in all of that. But Philippi is the first completely pagan city that they had gone to. There was no synagogue. There was no church in Philippi. And so what do they do next? They go to the river. Did you catch it? It's in Scripture. They go to the river. And what do they find? They find some women there praying. They were worshipers of God. And they didn't know yet that they could be close to God, that they could call God Father. They hadn't heard the message of Jesus, but they're pursuing God, and they're pursuing God's heart. And so Paul and Silas share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, with Lydia and some of the other women that are there. And it says they believe. They believe the message. And again, church, it's the simple message of Jesus that penetrates the hearts. Even just from a historical standpoint, if you think about the story of Jesus, here's this man who came on the scene and he did incredible things and he worked miracles and he lived an amazing life and he loved people and people followed him. There was something there that drew people. And who in this dramatic series of events was taken and he was crucified in the city of Jerusalem and he was buried in a tomb. That in and of itself, that'll make the news. That's pretty significant. But when you add to that the rest of the story, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, that he didn't stay in that tomb, but he arose from the grave and he appeared to hundreds of people and they touched him and they saw him. And then Paul describes what all of that means, that this man, Jesus, was God in human flesh, that he had come, the Creator stepped into creation to die on a cross in our place for our sin so that what Gary was talking about, we could be set free. He came to bring us freedom and to save his people and bring forgiveness and bring hope again. God loves you. Jesus died for you. You need him. He came to change your life. And he's here to bring hope again. That's the message. And that's the message that they shared. And Lydia and her family and her friends heard the message and they believed. They were set free and their lives were changed forever. And so the church starts in Philippi with women. And this is interesting. There's no men there. There's no men there praying and pursuing God. It was the women. And so the gospel enters Europe and the Western civilization through the ladies' Bible study. Amen, ladies? Amen. And things are good. And things are going great. And Paul writes later in Philippians chapter 1, he writes back to Lydia and to the church at Philippi. Philippians 1:3 says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for the fellowship and the gospel from the first day until now. What's Paul talking about when he says from the first day? It's what we just read. That day that I met you and we were at the river and the ladies began to pray and we shared Jesus with you. He says that was a great day. And Lydia's family, her and all of her family became believers. Paul has this vision from the Holy Spirit that's about to change world history. He sees this guy in a toga. That's why I picture the guy in Macedonia. I don't know if he had a toga, but he says, come over here and help us. And so Paul heads off into uncharted territory, just on the word of the Lord, and he spreads the gospel to the Western world. And he runs into a physician. He meets Luke along the way here, who's converted and ends up writing this book. And they go together to the river at Philippi, and they run into Lydia, who's converted, her and her whole family. And then they go back to the river where they're baptized. Do you catch this? They just keep going back to the river. I like this. And she states starts the first church that happens, that spreads into Western civilization. And so when Paul says, I thank God. I think about you guys often. As a pastor's heart, that's the same thing. I thank God to see what he's doing in our lives and how he works in and through us. Paul says, I thank the Lord. From that first day, we had a vision. We went and we walked in obedience and we shared the message and people were saved. That's the joy that the message of Jesus brings. But, there's a but here in Scripture. Things don't always stay that way. And things don't always go smooth. Have you ever noticed that? That sometimes we walk into difficult situations. Sooner or later, we all face difficult circumstances, adversities of some type. And so does Paul and Silas. Which leads to the next thing. They preached the message, but they faced opposition. And what this next passage shows us is that where God is at work, the enemy world will attack. Wherever God is doing something great, the enemy will be there to try to tear it down and to try to destroy it. Let's pick back up in verse 16 of Acts 16. Remember, they're right in the middle of God's will. Now it happened as they went to prayer, of course, you're going to go to prayer, I'm going to get attacked, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met them, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl found Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And she came out, and he came out of her that very hour. When we share the message, when we share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, there is always going to be opposition because there is a real enemy who does not want that message heard, who does not want people set free. And we see here two primary attacks that the enemy will bring in the life of the believer and in the life of the church together. It's persecution and infiltration. We'll look at persecution in minutes in the next passage, but here is infiltration. What do I mean by that? Paul and Silas begin to preach the gospel of Jesus, and they're praying for direction when this lady from the Psychic Friends Network, 1-900, whatever, shows up, and she's demon-possessed. And just a side note, church, if you don't know this, psychics and tarot readers and palm readers and all of those kinds of things, that is not fun and it is not entertainment. It's deception and it's demonic. And that's what happens here. And this teenage girl, who we'd call a medium or a psychic, and she was also a slave girl. She was a slave. They were using her for profit. And so she follows them around everywhere, and she's yelling, these men are from God, and they're telling us how to be saved, right? Isn't that the truth? Isn't she speaking the truth? So why did Paul stop her? Why did Paul rebuke this spirit? I can tell you it's basically because Paul didn't want Satan as a partner in ministry. He's the great deceiver. He's the one that'll come and he'll speak some truth and he'll try to get inside, but then that truth will turn into something else and he begins to bring that deception. He's a counterfeit. And his most dangerous tactic is to infiltrate the church, to come inside the church. And can I tell you, that is why my heart is so much for the Word of God, that we don't stray from this, that we don't go off on our topics, that we stay grounded in God's Word, because here's the truth. And so we stay in His Word. And He'll start out with just enough truth. Just enough truth and to appear helpful. Well, we love Jesus too. We're just like you. Well, tell me about Jesus. Who's the Jesus you believe in? But it's not long before he begins to mix the truth with air and people get sucked into that. And that's what's going on here. And Paul gets greatly annoyed. She's following around and actually there's interruption going on here too. And so he realizes that there's more behind this. He realizes that this is opposition, that this is spiritual. And he knew where this would lead. He knew what would happen if he allowed her to continue to speak and her testimony to go. And so he says, in Jesus' name, come out of her. And what Paul is doing, notice he's not talking to her. She's not the enemy. And please hear this again, church. Those that oppose us are not our enemy. There was a spirit behind this. We have an enemy. His name's Satan. He has a demonic realm. He is real, and that's our battle. Our battle is not flesh and blood, but it's against him. And so Paul realizes this, and he says, come out of her. And so what happens? She's set free from this demonic power, and in the process, she loses all of her fortune-telling capabilities, and her sponsors, her slave owners, they lose all of their profits. And that doesn't go over real well. Look at verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they don't care about this poor girl. They don't care about her life and her heart. Their profit's gone. They seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Here's Satan's other method of opposition. It's persecution. We preach the message. There's opposition. There's persecution. And now that he attacks them openly. So they grab Paul and Silas. They drag them to the authorities. They make accusations. They're false accusations, by the way. Actually, it says they're Jews. Paul was actually a Roman citizen, and they found this out later, that you can't whip a Roman citizen. But the whole town rises up against them, and they're taken to the city gate. They're publicly stripped and beaten and thrown in jail. They're in bonds, chained up. But whenever you see the enemy resort to violence, when you see this kind of opposition, it's a sign that evil has been deeply entrenched, that this is a place where evil is longstanding and deeply embedded. It's what Paul calls in another place a stronghold. There's something of evil that has taken a grip. It's entrenched. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What's a stronghold? We demolish arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's a stronghold. It's against God. It speaks against God. It argues against God. And here in Philippi, there was a stronghold. There was an evil that was entrenched. And when it fell, the whole surrounding area would be open to the gospel. And that's why there's so much opposition, outright violence to Paul and to Silas. And so all of a sudden, the circumstances have changed. When things are going great, God is wonderful. Paul has this vision. Luke's with us now. Lydia's with us now. But what happens when the circumstances change and things aren't going like we expected? Sometimes we lose focus. We get our eyes on the circumstances and off the Lord. It would have been really easy for Paul. Well, actually, think about Silas. It would have been easier for Silas. Paul, tell me about this vision thing you had again. Because here we are, our backs are beaten, we're locked up, we're stuck in a dungeon. Silas could be saying, so you saw what? Saying, go where? What's going on here, right? That and it would be real easy for Silas to blame Paul. Some man of God, pastor's in prison. Something's not quite right here. But Silas doesn't do that, and they don't do that. In fact, they do exactly the opposite of that. What do? They persevere. They sing. They persevere. They shared the message. They faced opposition, and they persevere. And here's the heart of this passage. And here's the heart of God's message for us today. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately, all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Perseverance, church, is turning to him even when you feel forsaken. It's trusting in him even when you can't see things because things look so dark. Perseverance is not mind over matter. It's not positive thinking. It's not possibility thinking. It's simply an acknowledgement that God is still on the throne, regardless of what we're going through at any given moment. Church, God is on the throne. Your God, the one that you call Father, he's on the throne. no matter what the circumstances look like. Paul and Silas realize that even though they're in jail, they're not the ones that are in bondage at all, and that God had a purpose for their circumstances. And so, what do? They begin to rejoice. They begin to praise God. They're sitting in jail, bruised and beaten and bound, and they begin to sing. And the jailer's got to be thinking, we beat these guys one too many times, right? It's like, what's wrong with these? But what's amazing to me is their response. If I'll speak for me, if I was in jail or in prison, how would I pray? Or when we're in trouble, we're in a difficult place, a place that doesn't seem like anything's going to change anytime soon, and the situations just seem like we're bound up. How would you be praying? I know how I pray in those times. I'd be praying for release. I'd be praying all night long, Lord, get me out of this. And do so quickly, Lord. Do it on my time frame. Fix this, change this, get me out of this situation. I would tend to pray that. I do tend to pray that way. I do. But Paul and Silas don't do that. They don't pray, Lord, get us out of this, change this, fix this. They don't even pray, Lord, give us a peace. Give us a calm. Give us a rest in the midst of this. In fact, as you look at the passage of Scripture, they're not asking for anything. What are they doing? They're singing. They're just praising God. And guys, they weren't faking this. Their backs were beaten and bloody, and they were covered with wounds. They were shackled hand and feet, but there's no self-pity. There's no resentment. They weren't questioning God. Instead, they're praising God. And that's where we need to be. That we praise God no matter what the circumstances. And there's two words here that I think some of us can relate to. It says it was midnight. And you know what? Everything seems darker at midnight. All of the pain, all of the heartache, all of the disappointment, all of the worries, all of the struggles, the anxieties, it's always worse at midnight, isn't it? You lay there and you can't go to sleep. You might be here this morning and you say, you know what? I'm in the midnight hour. It just feels really dark. I've been here for quite some time. And I don't know what to do. Please hear this. Please hear this. God works the night shift. He does his best work at midnight. He shows up when nobody else does. And he knows where you're at. And he's going to see you through this. That is his promise. That is who he is. That's his heart. He steps right into the middle of our midnight. And so, start singing. Not save me, get me out of this, but praising him. Because he is the only one who sets people free. He is the only one who breaks chains. He is the only one that comes and the shackles fall off. By the way, this wasn't a natural earthquake. We lived in California. Earthquakes don't take chains off your arms. This was the hand of God stepping in for Paul and Silas. And the darkest time at midnight, they began praising God and they began singing hymns. And the word it uses here for praise is very specific. It's awesome. It means to exalt or to lift up God. We stand and lift up our hands for the joy of the Lord. That's what they were singing. They were singing Chris Tomlin in the prison. And this was the first Christian concert that was ever to be held in Europe, and they literally brought the house down. I couldn't resist. I think I know why Paul and Silas could sing, though, at such a dark hour. They know that even though they were in a difficult place, even though they were in a dark place, they were right in the middle of God's will. Church, God had led them to that very place. And he had a purpose for their pain. And he had a purpose for their struggle. There were people that needed to see Paul and Silas at midnight. I want you to catch this. There's people that needed to see them in that situation. They shared the message. They faced opposition. They persevered. And they saw results because they were faithful in the middle of difficult times. They begin to sing at midnight. There's a supernatural earthquake. The prison doors and chains fall off. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing that the prison doors were open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. For a Roman guard, if he lost his prisoner, it cost him his life. So he's just going to take care of it himself. Verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all still here." And then he called for a light, and he ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, the message, and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Excuse me. That was horrible, but you got me in tears and my nose is running. Because Paul and Silas were faithful, even in the middle of the darkest circumstances. Here's the whole point. Here's the whole heart of God for us. Because of their faithfulness in the middle of difficult circumstances, the jailer asks the life-changing question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul shares the gospel in one sentence. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in him, and you'll be saved. We complicate things quite a bit. Believe in Jesus. He'll take care of the rest of it. Run to him, trust in him. And it says that he and his whole household believed. Because Paul and Silas were obedient to persevere, to trust the Lord even in the most difficult of times, not to complain or even to question God, but simply to trust in him and to walk in obedience with him. There was now a church in Philippi. A stronghold had been broken. Lydia and her family, the jailer and his family, they started the church. But you notice that this violent opposition and this persecution that came, which was brought about by the enemy, don't miss this. It was part of God's plan to open the door to the church. It was part of God's plan, and the gospel was spread, and people were set free. That was God's purpose from the beginning. We're going to break through here. And if we're walking in obedience and we're trusting him and we're living this pattern of God working in our lives, being spirit-filled, sharing the message, knowing there's going to be opposition, but persevering and trusting him in the middle of that, if we're walking in that and trusting him and living this, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be results from that. We see people come to the Lord and people come to know Jesus because of our obedience, because of your obedience, church, to persevere and to trust the Lord even in the most difficult times. There's people that have seen Jesus. And you might be in a place right now where you're thinking, why am I facing this difficult thing? Why am I still in this difficult circumstances? This season seems to be long, and it seems to be dark. It could be because there's prisoners and there's jailers that are watching who need to see you stand in faith at that midnight hour, who need to see God working in your life in the most difficult at times. It could be because there are people who need to see, how are you going to respond in the middle of this? And who need to hear you sing at midnight. And church, you have sung at midnight. And as we started this morning, and I really didn't know what direction this was going, but Linda, you shared walking through cancer, and the Lord's held you through that, and you're safe at this point. People have seen that. You've sung at midnight. Randy and Georgie, 16 months of midnight, of difficult times. What's your testimony? Jesus is good. And there's people that have heard you sing at midnight. Kat and Dave, we still got a home that we got to get back into. But you guys, through this whole thing, and all of the difficulty and all the darkness, you've sung at midnight. And there's people in our town that have seen that. And Jesus is at work in all of that. Church, you sing well at midnight. And I'm proud to be your pastor. And that's what this is all about. God's saying, hey, share the message. There's going to be opposition. But here's what perseverance means. We keep singing, and we keep sharing him, even at midnight. And the ultimate outcome of all of that is that God is glorified. God is glorified. And I'm going to have the worship team come back up as I finish this up, because we're going to finish the way that Paul and Silas finished. singing praises to our King. There is a pattern of being led by the Holy Spirit, of following God's will for your life that always ends up with God being glorified, with God being lifted up. Not me, not you, not us, not the river, not Paul. Who gets glorified? God does. It's the name of Jesus. His name is made great. That always ends when we walk through this pattern of trusting Him and living this way. As Paul writes back to these same Philippians, this church which he started and which he loves, this is the letter to the Philippians, they're now going through a difficult time themselves. If you read through Philippians, that's what it's all about. And Paul writes to encourage them, and as he's writing, he's reminding them of all of the things that God had already done, reminding them of all of the goodness that had already taken place from the hand of the Lord from that first day until now. And then in verse 6, Philippians 1, 6, he says this, "And remember, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Church, that's a word for us. The river, he who began this, he's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Church, that's a word for you personally. What he's begun in your life, he's going to finish till the day the Lord comes back. He's going to continue to work in your life. He's going to continue to walk with you at midnight. He's going to continue to complete that work that he's began in your heart and in your life. He is faithful to do that. And our response is, amen. Praise him and worship him. Would you stand with me? We're going to go out singing exactly the same song that Paul and Silas sung. Lead us.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Praise you, God.
We bow down and we worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Yes, the earth is filled with His glory. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and we worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. It's rising up. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. Yes, it's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. Yes, it's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown, and together we sing. Everyone sing together. together we sing. Yes, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Yes, the earth is filled with His glory. Oh, the earth is filled with His glory. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen. 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 Church, keep on singing. Sing at midnight, sing at noon, sing all day long. I love you greatly. How many of you are waiting to get out of here to see a football game? Enjoy each other and love on each other then. Love you guys. Go Hawks.